We pray. Heavenly Father, bless us this day with your good and gracious will. Work it in us and through us, dear Lord, that our life might revolve around you, your forgiving love. Bless us and keep our eyes fixed on you, dear Lord, that we might sing your glory in time and for all eternity. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what have become of marriages these days? When I was a kid, it was a great crisis and embarrassment if you heard of people cohabitating before marriage. That was a scandal. Nowadays, people don't even blush. When I was a kid, we couldn't even fathom what a same-sex couple was. And today, same-sex marriage seems to be the politically correct motto and cause that everyone should just trumpet and champion in the four corners of this world. How strange things have become. How do we get so far away from reality? Well, that's not hard. That's simply by failing to listen to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that keeps us anchored in truth. And when we turn our backs on the Word of God, then that's a journey into ever deeper darkness and evil. And then people start to invent other realities, that marriage itself wasn't instituted by God. That's just of human origin. And so now all of a sudden, marriage can be whatever we kind of decide it to be when we're no longer listening to the Word of God. And if marriage is whatever we decide it to be, then we ourselves can be our own God of marriage. But that's not reality, is it? But it is good in these days and in these times to ask ourselves, who is the God of our marriage? Is it ourselves? Or is it the Lord God Almighty? Well, Moses would like to remind us in Genesis that God has created marriage. Ever since the Age of Enlightenment, clergy throughout the world have treated the first few chapters of the book of Genesis as though it's a fairy tale. Couldn't possibly happen that way. We know better. We know all about evolution. And so the world didn't come about this way. In spite of the fact that everything in Scripture says that the creation account was actually historically true and happened just as Moses had penned it. And yet evolutionists will say, no, it couldn't possibly have happened that way. Therefore, the first few chapters of Genesis must just be treated as a fairy tale, a folk legend, something for primitive minds at a primitive time. But that's not the truth of Scripture nor the truth of God. But see how that causes a snowballing effect? Some well-minded Christians have tried to say, well, what does it really matter whether people believe God created everything in six literal days or whether it was this evolution? Aren't we splitting hairs? No, not at all. And now we're getting to see. Now in our day and age, we see the fruits of this nonsense. For if God never created the world, then God never created marriage. And if God never created marriage, then it must be a human invention. And if it's a human invention, then we can do with it whatever we please. And it's all about us having whatever we want. And so the snowball keeps on rolling down the hill and causing more and more disaster. And that does not bless homes and lives, but rather rips them apart. God is the one who created marriage. The Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of man. Moses, right? And then he brings Eve to Adam, and he performs the very first marriage. But the skeptics in the world say, oh, Pastor, don't you hear what you're saying? How preposterous that is. You really believe that God performed the first surgery? He put Adam out and he took a rib and he fashioned a woman from that and brought, totally ridiculous. And now he performed the first marriage? Doesn't that sound preposterous? Doesn't our thinking minds tell us that that couldn't possibly be? Well, if that's a human being doing that, sure. That isn't physically possible for another human being. But for God, all of his miracles just totally astound us. That's the nature of a miracle. How do you do that stuff, God? By his own power and will. That far transcends our power and our will. And so, yes, he did create Eve that way. And yes, he did specifically bring her to him to perform the first marriage and to bring marriage into his people as a blessing, as a great glory. And yes, did he use a very unorthodox or interesting way to create the first woman and to create this first marriage? Yes, he could have created Eve 100 different ways, but yet he chose this way for a very poignant reason. He brought Eve to Adam for a very specific reason, but we miss all these points if we don't start out with the base point that God creates marriage. He's the creator of marriage. And as being the creator, then he also is the ruler of marriage. Ah, you know, sometimes we accidentally step into holes and traps. Have you ever been tempted to forget that God is the ruler of marriage? We who are so adamant and we're going to put our stake in the ground and say, no, God created marriage. He's the author of it. This is actually historically true how Moses records that. Oh, all well and good. But then how often are we tempted to take a step back and say, oh, but now it's my marriage and I get to rule it. Well, where does Scripture say that? Oh, when did God ever say, I'm going to give this great gift to my people, this thing called marriage, but now it's yours, you rule it, you do with it as you want, however you want. Where does he say that? Is it husbands? I'm going to give you marriage, all for it to be your kingdom, and you rule it roar, and this is your domain. He doesn't say that. Wives, I give you marriage, and it's going to be my wonderful gift to you. But yeah, it should all be about you finding your own dream world to fulfill all the dreams of your life. That's what marriage is all about, isn't it? The desires of your heart? No, he doesn't say that about marriage either. He's the one who not only imparts this blessing, gives it, he keeps ownership of it. And he says, I am the creator and author of marriage, and I am the ruler of marriage. Marriage only works when God's people are listening to God's word. Outside of that, there's nothing but chaos and disaster. The man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. United. Marriage was made for a union. Not two separate individuals just to live under the same roof. A true unity of heart and life. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why did he specifically use Adam's rib? How intimate that we are truly bonded in so many ways. He is to look at Eve as his precious gift that God has given for him and from him and to him, that he might always cherish her as he cherishes his own life. And she's made from the rib, neither inferior nor superior to Adam, but a helper suitable for him. Not to rule him or dominate him, but to help him. We have our God-given roles. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church Oh, that we would love our wives the way Christ loves us. Would there ever be a wife that would complain for that? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. To willingly serve and use our life to serve each other. Notice how Jesus always hooks that back to himself. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He always brings the relevance back to him because he is not a distant observer of our marriages. He is to be an active participant in our marriages. Through his word, to rule and to bless our marriages and to shape them and mold them according to his will and desire. That's his blessing to people. More than just, well, I'll allow you two to live together. That he might intimately use that relationship we have with him to foster another intimate relationship with our spouse. It's in our marriage that we truly show who we are and the depths of our faith in our Lord. For we can only be as good a husband and wife as we first and foremost are a child of God, willing to live before him, bow before his will, let him rule our hearts and our thinking, and get our sinful nature out of the way that always wants to destroy our marriage. But notice, he's not the God of that just rules. He's also the God who saves us in our marriage. How many times have we sinned against our spouse and not lived in our marriage the way he has commanded us to? Jesus took all those sins to the cross too. All those times we were heartless and loveless and selfish and only looked to our own interest. He died and paid for those to restore us and renew us each and every day when our life with him, but also in our life with our spouse and our life with our family, to live in that perpetual state of forgiveness and newness. He's the savior of our marriage, and only because he has saved it and washed our sins away that we can begin again and have the marriage he intended for us. You see, because not only does he rule marriage, he blesses marriage. The two will become one flesh, joined together like Siamese twins, where each other feels each other's pains, shares each other's dream, scratches each other's itches. Are they inseparable in their love and devotion to each other, truly living for the other one and not for themselves? That's God's blueprint for marriage, and that's what he blesses us with as he works that kind of love in us and through us. Think of it this way. Adam and Eve had that kind of perfect sacrificial love for each other before the fall into sin. They were so enraptured with each other and devoted to each other, they couldn't even recognize they were standing there naked. They were just so focused on the other person and not focused in on themselves. And then they fell into sin. And instantly they had to make clothes. Ooh, I'm all of a sudden self-centered. And I'm discovering things. And they instantly throw each other under the bus. Well, it's that person's fault. God, it's your fault that you gave me such a woman. Yeah. And they're always blaming everyone else. Notice how life became so much more difficult for Adam and Eve after the fall. Not only did Adam have to toil by the sweat of his brow and Eve have to have children in great pain, their greatest burden, perhaps, was to now try to rebuild this love that had been destroyed between them in a twinkling of an eye and spend the rest of their life trying to push their sinful nature out of the way so it would not continue to destroy them and keep on fostering that love they used to enjoy before the fall, to once again reclaim that devotion and that love and that oneness they shared. But see, that blessing only comes through the Lord. He still works that good and gracious blessing. God hasn't walked away from us and said, well, you've rebelled. I'm done with you now. No, he always seeks to save and restore that which is lost. And to our blessing, his grace, his mercy and love is stronger than our wickedness, than this world's wickedness. And so there is hope for us. As God is working through His Word and sacraments to build us up and restore us and to fill our hearts with His love so that we can now give that love to our spouse. This oneness isn't something we can just manufacture on our own. The two shall become one flesh. That's the blessing God has for Christian marriages. That's the blessing He bestows upon us through His Word and sacrament. That's why to have a Christian home, it first has to have a Christian life rooted in God's Word, feeding on that constantly. For then we can truly speak the truth in love as God has spoken the truth in love to us through His Word. Then we can truly forgive our spouse as God has forgiven us. We can truly do what He says and count our spouse greater than ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but looking to their interests and putting ourselves in second place, that we might build them up and restore them and renew them in the grace of God, just as God has built us up and renewed. That's what Christian marriage is all about. A little mini workshop of all that God has done for us, now we can do for our spouse. And then it is a beautiful thing. The two become one in the grace of God and living in His blessing and in His light and love and truth. Whatever has become of marriage? Well, there's dark times ahead. As people wander further and further away from God and deeper into the darkness, there's just going to be more and more sad stories, tragic ends. This is not going to have a happy ending for America and marriage. This is only going to lead to more misery and suffering by parents and children and husbands and wives. But in the midst of all this, oh, that there would be Christian homes, Christian marriages, where God's blessing and His rule is still supreme. And in the midst of all this darkness, there are these marriages where the two will become one, and they truly are a tribute to their Savior God as they live for Him first and foremost and then for their spouse. And that this might not be just so much theology, but that people might actually see it in real time with real behavior and real devotion, all won by our God as we listen to Him, repent of our sins, and bathe ourselves in His forgiveness. Oh, how sweet it is that people might see our good deeds and glorify our God in heaven and wonder, how is it that you have such a happy, blessed home? And then we can say, because our Lord has blessed us and He lives with us. He sits in our living room and at our kitchen table. And He's the author of every conversation. And He's there as we forgive one another and renew each other. And they say, wow, we've never seen a marriage quite like this Christian marriage of yours. We want to see so much more. Oh, let your light so shine. To your glory, God, bless our hearts and our homes, our lives and our marriages. Amen. Please stand. We pray. Heavenly Father, work your good and gracious will through us, dear Lord. And as all things belong to you, so may our marriages give testimony as to how good and wonderful you truly are. Use us in our good days and our bad days, dear Lord. Bless and restore, renew and strengthen us all to your glory. Amen.